Well, good morning, Mayfair. My name is Keegan. I am the youth pastor here at MBC. I've been here for about 3.5 years. And over the last several weeks, we have been going through this series called Psalms, Finding Hope and Refuge in God. And it is my hope that you guys have been getting as much out of this as I have. Our lead pastor, Michael Bresnaw, has done a phenomenal job of just digging into these different Psalms, and he's brought a level of clarity that I just never had before. So I've really appreciated going through this series. And last week, we had the privilege of hearing from Brother Angel Garcia, and he shared just his insights and his experiences with Psalm 4. And if you have not heard it yet, do yourself a favor this week. Get on our Facebook page, our website, our YouTube channel. I don't care how you do it, but you got to tune in because I promise you will be encouraged. So please make sure you check that out. So this morning, we're going to continue through our journey in the Psalms. And the book of Psalms is really a remarkable collection of scripture. It's written by multiple authors. We have King David, King Solomon, the sons of Asaph. We have Moses, I probably already said that. There's a lot of different people who contribute to the book of Psalms. And what's really cool about it is they all come from different backgrounds. They have different insights. And when you read through the book of Psalms, one thing that I really love about it is you can be reading one and the author's like on cloud nine, right? Like everything is awesome. And he's praising God without shame. He's like, Lord, you are good. My life is good. Pieces are falling into place exactly how I hoped and planned. Thank you, praise you, turn the page, and the author's like, God, my life is garbage right now. Right? Like, what is happening? Where are you? Have you forgotten about me? Right? He just kind of spills his guts. And so what I love about the Psalms is that it's real, right? Because our lives are like that. We have really high highs and we have low lows. Sometimes things are good, sometimes we're in the valley, and sometimes things are just kind of normal. Right? So I love that the Psalms communicate this truth, these feelings that we have for all kinds of different seasons in life. And so this morning, we're going to be digging into Psalm 5. So if you have a Bible, I would love for you to join me. If you don't have one, it's not a big deal. We have Bibles in the pews in front of you. Also, we're going to have it on the screen. I'm going to be reading from the CSB. That's the Christian Standard Bible. So if you want to follow with me word for word, you can do that as well. Also, I say this a lot pretty much every time I preach, but if you don't have a copy of God's Word and you would like one, we have a whole collection of them out at the Welcome Center, and we would love for you to have one. We believe here at Mayfair that the Word of God is powerful. We believe that it is breathed out by him and profitable for teaching, correction, and equipping us for every good work. So we want you to have easy, quick access to a copy of God's Word. So please feel free to take advantage of that this morning. So we're going to be in Psalm chapter 5. And we're going to start off with the first three verses. It says, listen to my words, Lord. Consider my sighing. Pay attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for I pray to you. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case, and I watch expectantly. All right, so this is really incredible, and at first it might not seem that groundbreaking, but what I love about the Psalm, this is credited to King David, and he comes before God, and he's just kind of laying it all out there, because I've noticed something within the life of myself, my brothers and sisters. It seems like we tend to go to one of two extremes when we look at our prayer lives. It's either I have to have everything like really polished, I have to have some like really good speech prepared before I come to God with it. And if that's the approach, I mean, let's be honest, you probably don't pray a lot, right? I mean, because it feels fake. It doesn't feel completely genuine. But then there's the other extreme where it's like, I'm just going to come to God and I'm going to be reckless and I'm not going to think about the words that come out of my mouth and I'm not going to think about how I address him. Right, and that's dangerous too, because then we start doing foolish things like blaming God for our problems or not giving him the respect that the God of the universe deserves, right? So 1 Peter, he tells us in chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So he's like, setting the tone, like come to God as you are, but know who you're talking to, Remember who he is. Remember who you are. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he will exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. It's an amazing truth. We just got done singing about how I am a child of God, right? Like, I am who God says I am. And David gets that. And he comes to God and he says, listen to my words, my King, my God. He's like, look, Lord, I know who you are and I know who I am. I belong to you. So please listen to what I'm about to say. Consider the things that are about to come from my mouth. And he says, consider my sighing. And this is an interesting phrase because it can more literally be translated as consider my groaning or brooding sorrow. I mean, King David, if you know anything about his life, like, he has a lot of exciting things that happen. He has a lot of big moments. And we get here, and he's in a pit. Like, he's in a dark, depressed state, and he's just kind of wearing his heart on his sleeve, and he comes to God, and he's saying, look, I don't even have the words to say right now. God, I don't even know how to express what I'm going through, but please consider the unspoken brooding going on within my heart. Listen to my grief. Listen to my sorrow. It's an amazing thing. He's completely confident that God is going to pay attention, that God is going to listen, that God is going to hear. He has full freedom to speak to him. He says, pay attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for I pray to you. And then he says, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case to you, and I watch expectantly. So when does David come to God? The morning, right? Okay, why might that be significant? Why might that matter? How many of you guys have ever had one of those nights where you're physically, utterly exhausted, but your mind is going 1,000 miles an hour and you can't sleep? And so you look over at the alarm clock, you're like, oh man, it's midnight? Oh, I just fall asleep already. And then you start counting sheep or whatever you do. And then you look over again and it's like, 3 a.m.? I gotta be up. Some of you are like, I'm up at 3 praying and reading my Bible, Pastor. That's awesome. I'm not doing that, right? I mean, so if I see it's 3 o'clock, I'm like, I need to fall asleep or I'm not gonna be a pleasant person the next day. So David, it is implied that he's had this kind of night, or more likely, several of those nights where he's like, man, I can't turn my mind off because I am surrounded by people who hate me, people who oppose me, people who want to ruin my life and my reputation. So he's like, God, I come to you in the morning. Like, it's implied that it's immediate, that it's right away. And this is impressive to me because I am not going to lie to you, Mayfair family. I don't even talk to my wife before I have a cup of coffee. It's not happening. All right? Like, you cannot speak to me because I'm just going to be cranky. All right? Give me that caffeine. And so the only exception to that was last week. It was Thursday morning. It's early. Grab the coffee pot. There's nothing in it. Which is weird because I always prepare it the night before. And then I remembered, oh yeah, I had enough water because that's from my faucet. But I had no coffee grounds. Which is important for making coffee. So I fall to my knees and I pray, God, would you please somehow make a bag of coffee appear in this house? And before I know it, I magically arrive at the McDonald's drive-thru. I don't know how it happened, you know, but I mean, our beloved pastor, Pastor Dale, he actually put this sign in my office, and it's pretty accurate. It says, first I drink the coffee, then I do the things. All right? Hey, if you walk by my office, it's right there taped in the window, because if it's early, like 6 a.m. on a Thursday for an elder meeting, I'm having a thermos of coffee. Otherwise, that conversation's not going anywhere. So David says, but I come to God first thing in the morning, and I want you guys to think this through with me. What would our lives look like? What would our relationship with Christ to be like if as soon as we get up, our feet hit the ground, we're not worried about what the day has in store. We're not worried about how are we going to get this kid to this thing and go here and take care of that. We're not worried about the problems going on at work. We're not worried about how am I going to make this bill or how am I going to make this happen, right? We just go to God before we get distracted and pour all these things out to him. What would it be like? What would our lives look like? I guarantee you, our relationship with Christ would look quite different. So David, he comes to God, he's fully himself, he's completely vulnerable, And he does it in the morning. He does it right away. It's an amazing thing, but he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just pray and cry out to God in the morning. We're told that he does something. Like, he actively engages, and it says, I watch. And I watch what? Can't hear you. Expectantly, right? Like, he's anticipating it. So he cries out to God. He's like, man, I actually wait in anticipation for how he's going to respond, what he's going to do. And this is mind-blowing to me, guys, because I'm going to be honest with you. As a pastor, there have been so many times where I've prayed to God, I've expressed something that I need or something that my soul desperately longs for. In the back of my mind, I'm like, I doubt it even matters. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because that's awkward, but I'm pretty sure I'm not the only person in this room who's guilty of that. Like, we pray, we cry out, and we say, God, like, help me with this, meet my need. And then in our heart and our mind, it's just filled with, I don't really know if God's going to do anything about it. Last month, the month of June, I should know this, it's my anniversary, June 15th, my wife and I celebrated our 6-year wedding anniversary. And some of you guys are like, they're just kids. And that's true. And some of you were like, that woman has lived with you for 6 years? I need to write her a note of encouragement, right? I mean, don't worry. She'll get her crowns in heaven, and she'll lay them before Jesus. It'll be great. But, like, we celebrated 6 years of marriage, and we decided, you know, we're going to get away. We got a little lake house, which, by the way, I am now going to sell my official home. I'm just moving because it's awesome. So we're on the lake, and the coolest thing about this whole trip is my parents came up from Iowa, and they stayed here at my home and took care of our little baby girl. So that was awesome. We're like, man, we got to just date like we were in college again. What do we do? No idea. Right? We show up, unpack our things, and it's like, it's quiet. This is weird. Like, bizarre, right? And then it was like, we have no obligations. This is awesome. And I remember being told before we got married, hey, your first 2 years is going to feel like that. All right, like, you can't do anything wrong. Everything's great. Yeah, you guys are going to get along. Everything's going to be wonderful. And I don't want to, like, over-exaggerate, but our first 2 years sucked. Like, they were bad. Like, they weren't terrible, but, like, they were hard, because I want you to try to keep this in perspective. Like, we went from being on campus at college where we're surrounded by friends, we're surrounded by our peers, and we get married as soon as we graduate, and then we move to the middle of Nebraska where we have no friends and no family. And then we're supposed to figure out this whole marriage thing. And it was like, man, it was kind of tense. It was hard. We kind of argued a lot, mainly because of me. But, like, we argued, and it was kind of hard. It was challenging. And so we're going through all these different shifts and all these different changes. And I remember going through some of these challenges and kind of to put all... On top of all of it, we're like, you know what? We know we love each other. We love God. And we want to experience what it's like to raise a family. You know, we've always wanted kids. We love kids. We love working with our teens here at Mayfair. We've always been passionate about youth because we know that their lives, when they get changed, they have the power to go out and change others. And we wanted to be a part of that. And so we try for a first year and nothing happens. Well, that's not a big deal because sometimes it just takes time. And then a year becomes two. And then 2 years becomes three. And then 3 years is approaching four. And then you get on Facebook and you see all of your friends at the Bible Institute who are like, man, we're so excited to welcome baby number 10, right? You know, and it's like, not really. But it's like, they're having their second and third kid. And it's like, we can't get one, right? Like, we can't get pregnant. Why? And so I remember vividly, like, one particular scenario, like, Lene comes to me and she's like, man, like, I feel different. I think something might actually be happening. And then you fast forward a few days and she walks out with a negative pregnancy test. And so we just sit on the couch and watch some rom-coms and pretend that we're not completely, utterly disappointed. And I remember coming before God and saying, God, like, want a family, like, we want to do this, like, why is this not happening? Why is this not working? Why is this was not in my game plan? This is not meshing up with my timeline. Like, why is this happening? Why can't we get pregnant? And with tears in my eyes, asking God to bless us with a kid, I would get up and I would think, I doubt it's going to happen anytime soon. And I'm not saying that that's part of human nature. Guys, I get that. But this should be the goal. This is what we should be striving for, right? Like, I cry out to God and I watch expectantly. I believe he's going to hear me. I believe he's going to listen because he loves me. Because he cares. So fam, let's go to God. Let's go to him with our prayers and let's watch expectantly. Bring your prayers to God and watch expectantly. For God listens and God hears us. David then moves on to verses 4 through 6. He says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil cannot dwell with you. The boastful cannot stand in your sight. For you hate all evildoers. You destroy those who tell lies. The Lord abhors violent and treacherous people." So David, he shifts gears here a little bit. He comes before God. He says, "Lord, hear my cry. Listen to my groaning, my sighing. Pay attention to me because you are my God. You are my king. I am your son. I am your child. Please hear what I have to say." And then he goes on, and I kind of like this because he starts reminding God who he is, right? He's like, "God, you are not one who delights in wickedness. You have no part of sin and evil," and just starts worshiping, praising God for his character, for who he is. So it's not like he's afraid that God has amnesia and he's forgetting or something like that, right? It's nothing like that. He's just worshiping and praising God for who he is. God likes to be reminded that we are in awe of his character, of who God is. So David's like, "God, you oppose things that are wrong. You oppose things that are evil." And to be honest, like, I must have reread this part of the psalm repeatedly throughout this week. I just remember wrestling with it, like praying about, like, man, this sounds, it sounds really intense, doesn't it? Like, it sounds pretty harsh. And as I was just took a moment to just kind of pause and think about it, I was like, you know what? The reason why we think this is harsh, or the reason why I have a tendency to think that this kind of thing is harsh, is because I am very quick to forget who I am, and I really forget who God is. I forget about my own selfishness. I forget about my own sin, and I forget that I'm completely unworthy of his love. And I forget how holy God is. I forget how just he is. And so David, he remembers these things and he praises God for them. And at the end of the day, I got to admit, I am so thankful. I am so grateful that I praise, that I worship a God who hates evil. Like, I'm so glad that I serve a God who is actively against hate, who's against violence, who hates racism, who hates oppression, who hates murder, who hates the sex slave industry, who hates gossip and lies and slander and all that. Like, I'm glad that we serve a God who hates that because he's nothing like it. He's the opposite. He is good. He is holy and he is just, and I look forward to the day when our lovely holy God brings justice and makes things right and restores things back to the way that they should be. It's an amazing praise that David lays out here. And I love his transition to verse 7 here. He says, "But I enter your house by the abundance of your faithful love. I bow down toward your holy temple in reverential awe of you." So he says, "God, you hate evil. You hate all these different things." And then he says, "But I come to you." Why and how? Because of God's faithfulness, right? Because David doesn't come before God and say, "Man, Lord, but I come to you because I am awesome," right? He's like, "Man, you hate the wicked, but I'm pretty great. You should probably listen to me, God," right? Like, it's not like that. He's like, "God, I come to you not because I'm good, not because I do things right." Like, David understands, he's the chief of sinners. He understands that he falters, that he fails, that he can be selfish, that he does things that are not honoring to God. So he comes to God and he says, Lord, but I come to you not on my own merit, not on my own worth, not on my own value, but I come to you because of the abundance of your faithful love. What a beautiful thing. When Pastor Michael first came here, he went through this really good series on the book of Ruth. And there was a particular Hebrew word that he kept reemphasizing over and over again, week after week. What is it? Hesed. Yeah, you guys remember? It's Hesed, which literally means a faithful, loyal love. And that's the word that David uses here. He says, Lord, I come to you not on my own worth, not on my own merit, but out of your hesed, out of your faithful, loyal love. And it causes him to worship. I bow down toward your holy temple in awe of you. What an amazing thing. What a beautiful thing. David realizes it's not my worth. It's not the things that I do that make me valid before God. It's him. It's his faithful, loyal love. So we can trust God in all circumstances because he has what for us? Hesed, a faithful, loyal love, right? Like, we can go to God in all circumstances. We should go to God in all circumstances because of his faithful, loyal love. Verses 8 through 10, David acknowledges, man, I'm a sinner, but I can come before you, God, because of who you are, because of your faithful love, your loyalty. And he says, Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my adversaries. Make your way straight before me, for there is nothing reliable in what they say. Destruction is within them. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. Punish them, God. Let them fall by their own schemes and drive them out because of their many crimes, for they rebel against you. And so David, he's feeling the heat. He's feeling the pressure from his enemies, from his adversaries. And he says, Lord, please make your way straight before me. Why might he do that? Why might he ask God to make his path straight before him? How many of you have felt the weight and the pressure of maybe stress with relationships or just life in general that you are afraid that you are not going to respond in the way that's God-honoring? Just me. Great. Okay, so like there have been so many times where I can't really think of one particular individual that I'm like, man, they're really out to get me. But I'm reminded of 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where we're told in Scripture that we have an enemy, and his name is the devil. And he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. We have an active enemy, one that will stop at nothing to wreak havoc on our relationship with Christ. And so when I remember that, I have to pray, like, God, please make my way straight so I can bring glory and honor to your name. Because the weight, the pressure of all these different circumstances, it really makes me want to do things that aren't good, right? Like, if I go down my own path, guys, it's not pretty. It's just not, right? Like, I tend to embrace pride, anger, malice, bitterness. I tend to be very harsh with my words. That's who I am. That's what I do in the flesh if I go down my own path. So David says, Lord, I'm feeling the pressure from my enemies. Please don't let me, in turn, become like them. Please don't let my actions reflect who they are. Keep me on the straight path. Help me to live the way that you want me to live. It's a beautiful prayer. It's an amazing thing. And then he shifts gears here, and it gets real, guys. Like, it gets raw. What does he start to do in regards to his enemies? Not a trick question. What's that? He prays for them. What kind of prayer is this? You take care of them, right? Like, this is retribution, guys. Like, this is hardcore. This is intense. David is like, God, bring down your judgment on these people. And why? Not maybe. Maybe David would be like, God, I'm praying for my enemy. Forgive them if it was strictly a personal thing. But who do they rebel against? God. They have hatred and bitterness in their heart toward God. So when they come after David, when they come after God's chosen people, the Israelites, this is a direct attack on God. They hate everything that God stands for. And so David is praying for judgment. He's praying for God to take care of it. And something that comes to mind here, though, is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 35. This is what God says. God says, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay." All right? God says, "Vengeance is mine." All right? And David recalls that. David understands that. David is the king of Israel. He is one of the most powerful men around. But instead of taking things in his own hands, which is probably our normal go-to temptation, he goes to God. He's like, "God, I need you to deal with this. I need you to take care of it. I need you to make this right." How many of you guys have seen the movie Taken? Some of you. Okay, so if you have not seen the movie Taken, the general synopsis is there's this guy, he's former federal agent, right, and he can do all these moves that are like humanly impossible, and you just don't mess with him, and then his daughter goes on a big trip with a friend overseas, and she gets abducted. And so the whole principle of the movie is he goes around doing his research, trying to find out who these people are. He listens to recordings, he calls them on the phone, and he's like, "I have an acquired set of skills. I will find you, and I will kill you," right? Like, that's how it goes. That's what he does. And so you see him fly over looking for his daughter. And I'm not going to lie to you guys, as a father of a 20-month-old girl, when I see what is happening to these women that have been adopted, I am not like, "Lord, would you please just bring about repentance in their heart?" I'm like, "Bring Liam Neeson in and crack some skulls, baby," right? Like, it's awesome. Not really. It's terrible, right? But like, that is our nature. That's who we are. And we have to be careful about that nature. We have to be careful about this fantasizing that we have of taking things in our own hands and pursuing vengeance. I want you to hear me very clearly on this, Mayfair family. I'm not saying that we don't pursue justice. As Christians, as people who have been bought with the blood of Jesus, we should care more about justice than anyone. We should fight for what is right. We should give a voice to those who don't have one. We should be incredibly offended by people who are wronged, who are mistreated, who are oppressed, who are dealt with harshly. That should not stand among us. And we should do everything that we can to go through the proper channels of authority to make sure justice is done. We should be a huge part, the biggest part of that movement, to make sure that justice happens. But what we have a tendency to do is we tend to think, "Okay, well, so-and-so spread this lie about me, so let me say something hurtful about them. Or so-and-so treated me this way, so let me get justice slash my revenge. Or so-and-so did this," or whatever the case may be, "right? My wife said this or treated me like this, so I'm going to give them the cold shoulder," or whatever. "My kid said that or did this or disobeyed, so I'm going to get..." None of that. We pursue justice and we give these things over to God. We do not take things in our own hands. When we take things into our own hands to pursue justice, our very loose form of it, and it's really just personal vendetta, what happens is we end up shaking our fist at God, telling him that we can do his job better than he can. It's not a place that we want to go. So David, he calls on God to make things right. He's like, "God, I can't handle this. You have to take care of the struggles around me." And in verses 11 through 12, I mean, this is an intense psalm, guys. I mean, by the way, I didn't write this. Just reminding you, this is David. It's intense. And he's in a dark place. But I love how this ends. I love where he goes with this. In verses 11 through 12, he says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever. May you shelter them. And may those who love your name boast about you. For you, Lord, bless the righteous one. You surround him with favor like a shield." And these are just beautiful verses of encouragement for the Christian, for the believer, when they go through hard times of struggle. David's like, "I can take joy, I can rejoice, because even though I struggle, even though I'm suffering, even though I feel depressed and I'm in a valley, I know that who's with me? God, right? Like, God is with me throughout all of it. And he chooses to be there. And he's not going anywhere. What a powerful reminder that we don't have to go through these hard times alone. We can rejoice in the Lord because he is our shelter and our refuge. No matter what we're going through, no matter what our circumstances are, we can rejoice in the Lord because he is our shelter and he is our refuge. So David, he closes with these two verses and he says, you surround the righteous one, the one that you love, your chosen one. You surround him with favor like a shield. Now remember, he closes with this verse and it's very positive, it's very encouraging. But what's been going on in his life up to this point? Oh, come on, guys. What's happened in the last 10 verses? He's spilling his guts out because things are garbage. Okay? His life is hard. Things aren't flowery. Things aren't awesome in this particular situation. And yet he closes with the phrase and the truth that God favors and surrounds his people like a shield. It's really incredible because we live in a culture and we're having this, there's this trend where there's this ongoing belief that if you become a Christian, if you give your life to Christ, man, it's all going to be good. Right? Like, you're going to be healthy, you're going to always have enough money in the bank, you're never going to be late on a bill, you're never going to have to worry about your kids acting up because they're just going to be little angels all the time, right? And, you know, you don't have to worry about that thing at work because it's all good. Like, you're not going to have any problems. God's just going to fix everything. And what I love about it is David makes it very clear, God hasn't fixed or solved any of those problems he's been going through, but rather he is in the thick of it with him. And he sees, I am still protected even when there's complete and utter chaos around me. When my world is caving in, I know that God still favors me and he protects me. And he will use this for my benefit. He will use it for his plan and his glory. Because God has a plan and it's a good plan. I was born and raised in a Christian home. I can't remember a single week where I was not in church. All right? Like, I'm pretty sure my mom actually gave birth to me in a pew, and the doctor pulled me out, pat me on the back, and I was like, Jesus, right? Like, I'm pretty sure that's my life. That is my story. And so since I can remember, I've been in church. I've been read the Bible. My parents have prayed with me, right? Like, they've done all these different things, and life was good. Right? Like, I mean, how many third graders really are like, Lord, there's nothing reliable in what the people around me say. Right? And like, woe is me. Right? That's not really typical third grade language, but things were good. I had no reason to be like that. It's like, everything is fine. But then something started to shift. My father lost his job of 16 years. In that same time span, two family members, my uncle and my grandma, got diagnosed with terminal cancer. And so my dad gets canned. We pack up everything we own in a U-Haul, and we go from this. I loved our neighborhood. I had great friends there. I loved my school. Like, it was just a great place to be. And we move into the middle of Iowa, surrounded by cornfields, no immediate family and no friends. And I remember as we pull into our new home, it's a two-bedroom apartment with one bathroom and three dudes. You do the math, guys. Like, I mean, it's a very different situation. So we move into our new home, and I have a father who's working crazy hours. My mom is now working more than she ever has. I'm sharing a room with my siblings, and one of them is having continual night terrors. All right, and the whole time in a completely new place, have no idea what's going on. And again, I'm kind of an awkward kid, so still no friends, right? And I remember that first 1 to 2 years, I just felt lost. I remember thinking, man, what is going on? I saw what was happening to my family. I saw what was going on with my parents and just like the tension within that relationship and the tension within the relationship of parent and kids. Like, it was hard. And I think about this time regularly. Like, this type of thought comes into my mind constantly. And every time I think about that transition in my life, even though my uncle and my grandma both died within that first 2 years, I look back on that time and I worship. I praise God for that transition, because when we moved, everything changed. My dad finally got into a situation where he had really flexible hours. And he was my Little League baseball coach. And I played 8 years of football. And I can't remember one game he was not there on the sideline. That never would have happened if we stayed where we were. He worked a lot. That never would have happened. And the way that I saw my mom, she was so steady. Like, she was just a prayer warrior. The way that I've never seen or heard someone pray the way that my mom prays. And just the way that she was so solid throughout that transition, it gave me a whole new perspective on who God was. And then we found a church, and we got plugged in, and that's the church where I got baptized, and that's the church where I learned to play guitar and got involved in the worship band, and that's the church where I was told, hey, you can do this. You can go do ministry. You can go serve in that role, and we want to encourage you. We want to empower you, and that was the church where the whole trajectory for my family completely changed. When I look back on it, if we hadn't made that move, if we didn't get plugged in where we got plugged in, I'm not even sure if I would be walking with Christ right now. So in that moment where I felt, man, things are just falling apart, and even though I was only like 12 years old at the end of all this, I still knew what it meant. I still knew that this was not enjoyable. I knew that this was difficult, and yet God proved to be faithful in the midst of those storms. Looking back, and I can tell he surrounded our family with favor like a shield, even though in the moment it felt like everything was falling apart. So Mayfair family, no matter where you find yourself, it doesn't matter what you're going through, what your struggles are. Sometimes this life, it's going to incorporate pain, it's going to incorporate grief, and it's going to be challenging, and it's going to feel overwhelming. But no matter where we find ourselves, bring your prayers to God and watch expectantly. Trust in God in all circumstances, because his love is hesed. His love is loyal. It is faithful. And rejoice in the Lord, because surely he is our refuge and he is our shelter. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the fact that you are a faithful God, even though I am far from a faithful son. Even though we are not a faithful people, you hold fast to us, even in the midst of when we falter and we fail and we fall. You hold on tightly to us. You love us. So, Lord, I pray that as we reflect on this psalm, as we think about who you are, that we would trust in you, not because of our own worth, not because of our own works or good deeds, but because you are good, you are faithful, and you are loyal. And Lord, we praise you for that. We pray that we would remember that, that we would hold fast that truth when we leave these doors in this building this morning. And I pray that that truth would radically change the way that we live as we go into a lost and hurting world. We pray that you would empower us to be your hands and feet and share your love, your truth, your gospel with those that we come in contact with. Father, we pray these things in your Son's holy and powerful name. Amen.